chapter 1. James chapter 1. I know when we began, we said gleanings. It might be a thorough gleaning by the time we get through James, but we looked last week at actually what the book of James is all about. This week, I'd like to, just for a few minutes tonight, look at the author so that we can build a good, solid foundation. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then, my brethren. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a title. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd bless us this evening. And Lord, again, I know that we're few in number, and yet, Father, You promised us in Thy Word that, Lord, You would bless us with Thy presence. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of Thy Son, Lord, You said You'd be in the midst of us. And we pray, therefore, tonight that You would bless us in a special way. Lord, we pray that You'd draw us nigh to You. Most of all, we pray that, God, You'd speak to our hearts. We are in so great a need tonight to hear from Thee. Lord, to have the Word of God engrafted inside our souls. Lord, that we might know of its power and its consolation. And Father, we pray that God, the Spirit of God, would be our teacher tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive me already of my many infirmities and weaknesses, and pray that, God, You would strengthen me, Father, to preach this message tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God would give me much unction. Lord, I pray that I'd be humbled by what I'm proclaiming tonight, and that, Father, it truly would, Father, come from a heart that has been humbled and made meek by Thy great Word and Thy presence and Thy Spirit and Thy power. We pray most of all, Father, that, God, You would be honored and glorified in revealing unto us tonight Thy Son. We love You and we thank You for all things that You've given us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, like we mentioned last week, there's no other epistle in the New Testament which challenges the genuineness and quality of a believer's faith more than the epistle of James. Yet the value and importance of this great epistle has often been sadly questioned since its first appearing. Even today, there are many who accept its place in the canon of Scripture, yet question the place of its doctrinal importance in the life of the true believer. I quoted a verse from James the other day while I was in a Reformed chat room, and someone came up to the mic and says, "Well, when you quote James, you need to be careful because it's not for this dispensation, doctrinally." Beloved, I believe we err if we believe that. And I don't want to get entangled in vain and foolish debates, but I want us to be assured tonight in our hearts that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And you know the rest of the verse, but I like how doctrine is that which leads the way. It's all profitable for doctrine. And we need that. There was a time in my Christian life, and I want to say this before I begin. There was a time in my Christian life when I was wrapped up in this teaching that certain books of the Bible were not for this dispensation or not doctrinally for this dispensation. And so what I did is I avoided those books because I thought, well, if they're not doctrinally correct for this dispensation, why waste my time in reading them? And so the book of Matthew, the book of James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, Hebrews, those books I avoided. They're not doctrinally for me. Spiritual application, okay, but I want to read those books that's doctrinally important for me. So those books I avoided for years until I began studying them and reading them for myself, and I thought, you know, there's some doctrine in here that I need to know. And so, beloved, let us be reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Okay? And that's important, because there are a lot of people that say it's not, and we're not going to entangle ourselves with that debate. I just want to simply remind you that there are some people out there today that would question the place of James in the life of the believer doctrinally. And I believe James has doctrine that we are in great need of today. And I hope and pray that God would show us that as we go through this book. Look in verse 1 again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Though a near kinsman to Christ, and though he was known as a pillar amongst the apostles, if you look through the book of Acts, this humble and pious man would introduce himself as a mere servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. I'm excited by that. I'm encouraged by that. Because this man here in his introduction, he reveals unto us what it really is to be a servant of God. Such humility and meekness of spirit is the surest evidence that we have truly learned of Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says. If we've truly learned of Christ, we too shall bear in us that meek and lowly spirit in heart. And truly, James reflects his Savior well when he introduces himself not as the pillar, not as the bishop of Rome, not as a near kinsman to Christ, but he says, I want you to acknowledge me and I want you to see me as a mere servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that just encourages my heart. Especially in this day and age when we have so many people that are looking at their talents and their knowledge and their learning capabilities and their doctorates and their degrees. And here's James. Not only a pillar, not only the bishop of Jerusalem, not only a kinsman of the Lord. James says, I'm merely a servant of God. There's no better place in the world that we really ought to covet to be, and that's a servant of God. I'm a servant of... What a privilege that is. Think about that. I'm a servant of God. I used to be a servant of Satan. And now I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those who have been graciously called into the ministry best testify to such a divine calling when they, like their master, seek not to minister unto, but to minister. And beloved, how we so desperately need those kind of preachers today. Not that people should minister to me, but as a preacher, I'm here to minister to you, a servant of God. Ecclesiastes 9:17. I spent a while on this verse because it was like I've never seen it in Scripture. You ever read through Scripture and a verse pops out and you just kind of go, man, how did I miss that? Happens all the time, don't it? But Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And I thought, that is amazing. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth amongst fools. And that's exactly the spirit James has here. Though he boldly challenges our faith throughout this epistle, he begins this epistle by saying, I'm beginning at the bottom. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are more heard in our silence rather than shouting on the rooftops of our gifts and our talents. That's what the preacher's saying. 2 Timothy, remember that in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's being quarrelsome, fighting, contending. He must not strive, but be gentle, mild-tempered, unto all men. Those are good qualities. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. In other words, correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness. Oh my, do we need that amongst the ranks of our Baptist brethren today who get up in the pulpit and browbeat believers with the Bible as though they've got the authority to rule over their faith. Paul didn't say that. If you have opponents, he said, with courtesy and gentleness. With courtesy and gentleness. Why? If God preaventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. James, a servant. James the Just. That was his nickname. because he was a godly, pious man. I like William Gurnall, or Gurnall, however you want to pronounce it. If he said, one time he quoted this, he said, "If the servant be proud and hasty, how shall they know that the master is meek and patient?" A forward, he says, peevish messenger, which is touchy, thin-skinned, one who's ruled by his emotions, is no friend to him that sends him, is what he said. Sinners are not pelted, he said, into Christ with stones of hard-provoking language, but wooed into Christ by heart-melting exhortations. End of quote. Our forefathers knew that. And yet, beloved, if we look today, in the age in which we live in today, we sadly see so few servants of God with such virtues and graces as that of James and of Paul and of William Gurnall and of George Whitefield. And I believe a lot of that has to do with the perils of the times. We're all human, and preachers tend to get very bitter and callous very quickly. It's easy to get callous and bitter. It is. Disappointment arises in the church. A preacher's discouraged that things aren't going right in the church. He's discouraged about the false teaching and the heresies and the spiritual apathy. It's very, very easy for a preacher to become discouraged and become callous and bitter and then harsh and judgmental and critical. And yet we are to be servants of God. If you want a title for tonight's message, it would be James the Just, an Example for Preachers. So I'm preaching to myself, so enjoy that. Of course, it applies to every believer who's serving the Lord, but still, James is an example to preachers. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship you have. He was a kinsman of Christ. It doesn't matter what knowledge you have. It doesn't matter what position you hold. He was a bishop in Jerusalem. James considered himself but a servant of God. His title, like I said, was James the Just. So you have James the servant of God and James the Just. And I want to kind of combine those two just real quickly tonight so we can see some characteristics of a true servant of God. And again, it applies to every believer, but specifically to preachers. He's a servant of God, and yet his title was James the Just, the pious, the godly. He didn't give him that title himself. The people did. They said, "There's James, the servant of God, who is a very pious and godly man. He lives what he preaches." You see, beloved, the true quality of a servant of God is not found in his title. Simply because someone carries the title of pastor, does it make him a pastor? I believe that you can be a preacher and not be a pastor. There's a lot of preachers who are trying to pastor and they don't have a pastor's heart. Now, they can preach, but yet to be a pastor, you have to have a pastor's heart, and that's a gift of God. And again, we probably find people who differ with me in that opinion. But I'm telling you, I believe there's a big difference. I know some preachers that can preach a good message and they can't pastor worth beans. They don't have a love for God's people as a pastor has. Oh, they got a love for God's truth and they can preach and they can do evangelistic meetings and they can do missionary work, but they are lousy pastors. And again, I don't say that in a critical sense. I simply mean to be a pastor is a divine gift of God, to pastor God's people. That's why I say true quality of a servant of God is not found in his title or outward profession. But the true quality of a servant of God, of a pastor, of a preacher, is his character and conduct. I was talking to somebody the other day but a place of employment. I won't say where it's at in case some of our friends hear this on the internet. But we're talking about how people sometimes don't enjoy their job enough to do it right. And we was talking, and I said, you know, they ought to have on that application, do you enjoy your job? Do you enjoy doing this job? Not just are you qualified, do you enjoy doing this job? Because a lot of people doing a job, they don't enjoy it. And when you're working with other people, they ought to enjoy what they're doing. Otherwise, you're not qualified. Amen? Yes. And if you're working with young people, children, if you're working with handicapped children, you're working in retirement homes or nursing, you ought to enjoy your job, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to really do your job successfully, even though you're fully qualified with the school and everything. If you don't love the people you're working with and enjoy your job, you're not going to be successful. And that's true. The true quality of a servant of God is not found in his title, but his character and conduct. And such qualities must reflect his master, about whose business he's called. If we go back to Old Testament, we're not going to take the time, we go back to Old Testament and study what it was to be a servant. That servant was supposed to mimic everything his master or king said. He was not supposed to add to it. He was supposed to even say it the same way the king wanted it expressed. Let him fail in that, and he failed as a servant. He was an ambassador for the king, and therefore he had to express exactly what his master desired in the fashion in which he wanted it spoken. If he didn't, he couldn't be a servant. It's the same thing with a preacher. If he's about his master's business, his character and conduct, along with his message, must reflect that of his master. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. We've looked at this before. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. Paul speaking to Timothy here. He said, let no man despise thy youth. And I really try to remember that one, my youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou, look at this, an example of the believers. You notice it doesn't say to the believers. Be an example of a believer. What it is to be a scriptural believer. Be an example of the believers in word. Listen to this. In conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Isn't that amazing? Don't just preach. Don't just give the message out. But be an example of that message in your conversation. Be an example of that message in your word. Be an example of that message in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, don't just preach the message. Live it by way of example before others. Brethren, that is a high calling. And one cannot do that in his own power. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's not meaning that preachers are anywhere near perfection. Yet there are to be examples in their lifestyle, their conduct, and their character. So the quality of a good servant is not only in his message. The quality of good service of a good servant is found in his character and conduct. They're to be examples. Paul told Titus in Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I like that. A pattern. A pattern for what? A pattern for others to follow. In Timothy it was an example. Why an example? For others to follow. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You see how he says it's not only the message, it's in how you conduct yourself in your character and conduct and conversation preaching that message. Let your conversation bear witness and testify to the doctrine you preach. Don't just merely preach it. This is a sad humor here, but there was one time a Protestant preacher talking to a Catholic preacher, and the Catholic priest preached some kind of message and lived completely opposite that outside the church and the pulpit, and the Protestant preacher asked him why he does that. He says, I preach that for them to live. That doesn't count for me. In other words, they have to live it. I don't have to. I just preach it. And as sad as that may sound, there's a lot of preachers who live actually that same conviction. They preach high standards to others that they don't hold to themselves. This is where preachers have to be careful, that we don't raise the standards on the congregation, and we ourselves are not ready or willing to live above those standards, to be an example or pattern to them. That's a tremendous responsibility. I'm amazed how some preachers today are unconcerned, or they seem to be unconcerned, how they behave themselves outside the pulpit with their character and their conduct, not realizing that is what influences people much, much more than merely their words. You know, sermons have been lost by the lifestyles of preachers outside the pulpit. James, the servant of God, James the just, an example to preachers. Good doctrine and good life must go together. Very simple said. Good doctrine and good life go together. That applies to every Christian, but specifically those that preach it. Beloved ministers must be examples to the flock and the people followers of them as they are of Christ. I know that's not very well heard of today, but the flock ought to follow the pastor as he follows Christ. That's why they're overseers. That's why they call them in Hebrews those that rule over you. Not lording over your faith, but being examples unto the flock, but they're to be examples and patterns that believers should follow them as they follow Christ. And yet, beloved, we rarely see that today amongst many believers who are willing and ready to follow the pastor. And yet sometimes I can understand why, because they just follow him probably into a wrong lifestyle. That's why your pastor needs your prayers. Because alone a pastor can't do this. He needs prayers. He needs intercessory prayers. This is why he needs to keep an eye on his own heart, on his own. That's why Paul said, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. And so it's no easy task. And yet ministers must be examples to the flock, patterns of good works to the flock, so that they might follow them as they follow Christ. You know, many churches today judge a preacher's quality according to the amount of knowledge or learning he's possessed. I remember when I was in Kentucky and we were looking, seeking God's will, and we were sending out resumes and stuff. A lot of churches, some churches had such a long resume, I mean, it'd be harder to get into Fort Knox than it would be in their church. And sometimes you want to say, okay, good, you've sent me your qualifications, let me send you now mine. Are you willing? And I've learned from that, and I don't pray that'll ever happen, but if it ever does again, I'm going to send my qualifications and say, here's mine. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to live like this? Are you willing? It should be two-sided, but most churches are looking for somebody with a doctorate, a master's degree, theology. Well, because they think knowledge is what makes a good preacher. And I'm not saying knowledge doesn't help a preacher. But they're more impressed about knowledge and learning than they are character or conduct. It's amazing. And all those questionnaires and stuff I read, I never read, and there's probably some churches out there, but I never read a church have a question on there, how many souls can you say have really been truly converted under your ministry? That you have somebody to testify. Have somebody write us and testify that they have truly been converted under your ministry. I never read that once, but that would be a good one to be on them questionnaires. I want to make sure if I'm getting a pastor that he's got fruit of his preaching, and that's salvation of souls. When you apply for a job, what's one thing they ask for? References. I put in applications here recently, last week, in two jobs. Part-time jobs, trying to find a job, something we'll be praying about, part-time job. But I put references down, and I put my dear brother Greg and a few other people in church as references. What are they going to do? They're going to call and say, now, what is this guy like? Is he, you know, they're going to ask questions about it. If the world does that, why shouldn't the church do that? You see, they're more concerned about the knowledge than they are the character and conduct of the preacher. And I think there needs to be a divine balance there. 2 Timothy, I'm hurrying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 and 14 says, listen to this. Paul again, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. We looked at that, remember? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I was your example. That's what he says. Knowing whom thou hast learned them. For thou hast fully known my doctrine, he says in verse 14. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So you see, Paul was saying, Timothy, you've watched me live the messages I preach. You've watched me bear witness. I didn't just preach the message. You've seen those doctrinal truths evident in my life. When I preached on charity, I practiced it. When I preached on patience, I practiced it. When I preached on brotherly love, I practiced it. Beloved, I fear this is something that we greatly need in this day and age when many preachers are very little concerned about how they live outside the pulpit and more concerned what they preach from the pulpit. If many preachers today were to be judged by the quality of their character and conduct rather than that of their knowledge and learning skills, beloved, I believe we'd have a lot of empty pulpits if people would judge them according to character and conduct and not preaching skills. But you know, that same principle applies. If you have a preacher that is arrogant, outspoken, critical, overcritical, overjudgmental, you'll have a church full of arrogant, overcritical, judgmental Christians. They'll follow him. That principle still applies. Well, we ought to learn from James the servant, James the just. He's a servant of God. He's James the just. The testimony of his being a servant of God was in him being James the just. He was a godly, pious man. He lived his life before the believers as an example, as a pattern of good works. And that's why the people gave him the title James the Just. His godly and devoted life to Christ and His truths, beloved, were the greatest testimony and proof of his being God's servant. And beloved, that applies to every true believer, not just simply the pastor, but basically, principally the pastor because he's preaching that message. But beloved, that applies to each and every one of us here as Christians. If we really, and that's what James is saying. James is saying what he's been living. If you've got faith, let's see your works. And James could say that because he wasn't hypocritical about that. And he deals with a lot of things in the book of James. Temptation and sin and the tongue. Oh, very. He said, how can you have sweet and sour come out of... It's wonderful truths in here. He talks about loving the brethren. You can't see a brother in need and have something to give him and then walk away saying you'd be blessed if you have something to give. He deals with all those things, or a lot of things, that deal with our being examples and patterns of good works. Beloved, I hope and pray that we would learn from this tonight. Just a few things. Again, James, the servant of God, James the just, an example unto preachers, but an example unto all believers. What testifies to our being a servant of God? Is it our knowledge, our ability to quote Scripture, our talents, our gifts, or is it our conduct and our character? Amen. May God give us grace to learn from James, the servant of God, James the just. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you how it challenges and clears things up. We thank you how it provokes us unto good works. Lord, I truly enjoy how thy word, when it challenges us, it has such a wonderful divine balance to it that it humbles us, and yet while it's humbling us, Lord, it excites our hearts to live as you'd have us to live. Father, for thy children know that we have many shortcomings. God, we have many failures and infirmities. And Father, we fall far short of what you require of us. And so such messages stir in our hearts, humble us and remind us of the wickedness of our own sinful heart, and yet remind us of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that God, you would give us the desire and longing to grow even more in that grace and knowledge. Paul says, I know in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Father, we pray that like him, we would have no confidence of the flesh. But Lord, we as well as Paul would say, the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and died for us. Lord, how we pray that You would do a work of grace here at Grace Baptist Church and in Coleman. Use us to truly be the lights and salt that we need to be here in this community, that others might see Christ, see our good works, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Grant us, we pray, much grace and mercy, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.